Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we are meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hey everyone, we're in week 5 of our Galatians series, a community shaped by the Spirit. Today we're going to look at what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Being a dad is pretty awesome. I remember my kids' first steps, them first learning how to walk. Starting with raising their hands, sitting on the ground, I'd link them up with my fingers. I'd pull them up and set them on my feet, and we'd go step by step as we were learning how to walk. I wasn't just sitting in another room, allowing them to sit down and say, hey, I know you can learn how to walk now. Time to get up. Time to learn how to walk. No, I was actively present in how they were learning how to walk. And as they got stronger, I didn't have to have them on my feet anymore, just still linked hand in hand. And as they got stronger, I'd just have their hips and they would learn how to walk even better. As they got stronger, you could just see the smile and the proudness that they had, that they were doing something big, that the strength that they have built up was making a difference. I picture that being how the Spirit walks with us. Not someone who's off in the distance. No, someone who's living inside of us, actively helping us in our walk with God. Up until this point in Galatians, Paul has set forth through the redemption of Christ's death on the cross, believers have been set free. We are no longer under the law. We have been accepted righteous before God. We are no longer held to that guilt or held under the law. We have entered into a full inheritance as sons and daughters of God. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Today, we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to look at 3 questions. What are we called to live by? Why do we need to live that way? And how do we live it out? But before we get in, let's pray. God, I just pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live inside of us, that you help us, walk in step with you. And so today we just open ourselves to you and we pray that you would mold and shape us, that we become more and more like you today. In your name, amen. So Paul has been talking about this newfound freedom in Christ. And it brings up this question: what are we called to live by in light of this? So there were some of them that are thinking, well, in this newfound freedom, why worry about any moral rules or guidelines or even the Ten Commandments? See, our nature loves to sin and God loves to forgive. Why not indulge in those natural appetites and allow more occasions for God to display his grace? Let's see what Paul says in verse 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. I love how this verse starts. Brothers and sisters, you were called. The one who called them was God himself. The freedom to which they have been called to was not a result of any effort that they were doing or anything that was owed to them. Christians are free because they have been called by God, affirmed by God. They are known by God. They are loved by Him. What does true freedom look like? In our day and age, everyone wants it, but no one can find it. For some, it means the ability to choose who they love or marry. For others, the definition is fluid, to do whatever they want without any hindrance whatsoever. Don't tell me what to do. See, our flesh here refers to our fallen human nature, the center of human pride and self-willing. Paul warned the Galatians, they must not turn their freedom into license or use it to gratify the fleshly desires. Christian freedom is freedom to love and therefore freedom to serve. While I was preparing this week, this jumped out at me. In verse 13, it says, serve one another humbly, in love. The English word serve does not adequately translate the Greek verb doulovete, behind which stands the common Greek noun for slave. Paul is saying through love, you should make yourselves slaves to one another. Thus, freedom and slavery are not on polar opposites. They stand together as closest relationship to one another. This is what we are called to live by. The glorious good news of justification by faith is that Christ has delivered us from the bondage of the law. But the freedom that we've received is not a static thing, something to be saved or admired or kept for ourselves. No, true freedom is realized only in the slavery of love. Paul's instruction to mutual service is not a restriction on that freedom, but rather the very means of seeing it at work. We live in BC. Lots of salmon make their way to the ocean. If a fish bound for the ocean chooses to use its freedom to jump onto the shore, he will become a slave to the air and he will begin to die. If he stays inside the river and makes its way to the ocean, he can go and do whatever he wants. See, real freedom is not the absence of all boundaries. Real freedom is the presence of proper boundaries. And the only place we can find proper boundaries is in the person who created the borders of the universe. This is exactly the pattern set by Jesus. He had more freedom than anyone who have ever walked this earth, yet he used his freedom through love to serve one another. He says this in John 13:34, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." If you want to know how you ought to love your neighbor, ask yourself how much you love yourself. If you were to get in trouble or be in danger or in need of something, you'd be glad to have someone love and help you. You do not need an instruction book to teach you how to love your neighbor. All you have to do is look in the mirror, look in your own heart, and it will tell you how you ought to love yourself. What we need is not to fulfill our fleshly desires, but the crucifixion of them. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us to God, and in doing so, awaken us to true freedom, the freedom of God himself. When that happens, we stop treating others as stepping stones to our own freedom and begin serving others in love so that they might experience the same freedom that we found in Christ. So we've been called to love our neighbors as ourselves. The question is, why do we need to live this way? Well, because there's a battle between our flesh and the spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 16 to 23. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law." There's a toughness that every Christian needs. But this isn't self-made. It's God-given. We need this toughness because we daily face an internal conflict. The desires of the flesh cry out to be satisfied, while the Holy Spirit calls out to be obeyed. Moment by moment, we have a choice. Will we obey the Lord or our flesh? In the battle, the gospel is reminding us of forgiveness in the face of sin. But it also is a call to holiness, commanding us to wage war on our sin. Will we walk by the Spirit or will we gratify the desires of our flesh? See, we can't do both. The question is what does your life look like right now? When you're at work, is the Spirit at work in you? When you're at home, is the Spirit at work within you? When you're at school, is the Spirit or the flesh winning? Our desires show up in how we treat ourselves and one another. When people think of you, what are the characteristics that they would think of? Marriage is a beautiful thing. The coming together of two individuals. I'm going to let you know of something that only my wife knows. I'm not the best at noticing messes that need to be cleaned up around the house. I know. I'm the only one who struggles with this. Things that should be obvious, I don't always see. Years back, we came up with a solution for this, for me and my kids, actually. Allie would leave a list on the counter for myself and the kids, and it would remind us of the things that needed to be done around the house. I would say my success rate is probably around 75%. In all seriousness, I think this is a big reason why Paul is writing the lists of the work of the flesh. In the midst of gratifying our fleshly desires or letting our guard down, we don't always see what is actually happening. We don't always see the effects that it's doing in our lives. We don't always see the things that we should be obvious to us. Paul knows that we know what this stuff is. You don't need me telling you that we sin and fall short, because you already know that. But Paul is specific for a reason. He deliberately calls out these things to force us to confront them in our lives, to bring them to the light. If you live according to the flesh, you produce the works of the flesh. This is our human struggle. We are incapable of defeating our flesh. We need help. Well, good news is that Paul tells us that the life of the Spirit is what we need. The Holy Spirit living inside us provides a new way of life to live, and it produces the fruit in us. If you live according to the Spirit, you produce fruit of the Spirit. These works of the flesh can be produced in anyone. In contrast, the 9 traits that make up the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. See, we have works, plural, by anyone, fruit, singular, only by one person, the Holy Spirit. Through faith, the Spirit is our source and helps us produce the fruit that we need in our lives. I love this analogy of fruit because fruit has some important characteristics. Fruit isn't achieved by working, but it's birthed by abiding. In John 15:5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, fruit is produced over time in such tiny increments that we don't even see sometimes the daily changes. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's not just about our works. It's the Holy Spirit that produces them. You don't produce fruit in a microwave. You don't assemble them in a factory. You grow them. And it takes time. So I challenge you to take the time to grow those fruit of the Spirit in your lives. The second characteristic is fruit is fragile. It needs protecting. Just that we're in a battle, you need to protect it from the elements, you need to protect it from predators. It also needs to be nurtured, taken care of, kept an eye on. The third thing is fruit reproduces itself. If you plant in your garden the seeds of the Spirit, the weeds of the fleshly living won't be able to grow. The fruit takes over. It reproduces itself. It creates new seeds. Next is fruit is attractive. People notice. It makes a difference. When we're actually living the fruit of the Spirit out, It makes a difference in our world. People will ask, there's something different about you. And lastly, fruit nourishes. It's good for you. It brings life. It's the total opposite of the flesh. Fleshly desires leads you to death. The fruit of the Spirit leads to life. So we've talked about serving one another in love, loving our neighbors as ourselves, that we're in a battle between our flesh and the Spirit. This brings up the question, how do we live it out while we walk by the Spirit? Let's pick it up in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Christian life is not easy. It's sometimes messy and hard. It's a constant walking our sin towards the cross, offering the flesh, nailing it to the wood, and leaving it there. It's both ugly and breathtakingly beautiful because it's the same path Jesus walked. What he did for us, he's calling us to do the same. And as he says in his own words in Matthew 16:24, if any one of you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John Stott has a quote about verse 24, and he says this. So Paul says, if we crucify the flesh, we must leave it there to die. The first and great secret of holiness lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it's either because we have never truly repented or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try and take it down from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our minds, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give in or not. We have declared war on it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to draw its nails. Remember, we are in a battle. Satan wants to deceive you, to manipulate you, to say things like, oh, was it really that bad? That person actually deserves those things. Didn't you enjoy that? You deserve to be happy. Your choices matter. Picture a beautiful garden of fruit. Every step in the Spirit waters that garden, nurtures that garden, takes care of it, fertilizes it, helps it to become what it needs to be. But every fleshly desired choice tosses a seed of a weed into that garden. We don't at first see the implications of that, but we know what happens when weeds take over. We need to start to repent and to bring those things to God to uproot them. We don't want these weeds to take over the beautiful garden that Christ has for us. So the question is, how do we do that? We live in such a fast-paced world, and one gift many of us need is the permission to slow down. What struck me here studying the fruit of the Spirit is that Christians are called to adjust our lives to the Spirit, not the Spirit adjusting to ours. The clear emphasis here is that he takes the lead as we follow. He sets the pace. In verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, it says, if you are led by the Spirit. In verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with him at his pace. Be led by him. Live by him. Keep in step with him. I love this idea of walking. Over the years, I have gone on some runs with some people that run very often. And they're wanting to try and keep a conversation going while we're running. And probably about 2 minutes in, I'm already sucking wind. My heart rate is pumping. And I can't even keep a conversation going because all I'm thinking is, I don't want to die. I'm more of a walking guy. You go at a certain pace, you can keep those conversations going. It's slow. You can think about your thoughts. I think this is what we need to do with the Spirit. Our lives are so busy sometimes that we don't slow our pace down to be able to have a conversation with God and evaluate how things are going. Before I end, let's read Galatians 5, 20, 22 and 23 again. And let's ask ourselves, what pace of life seems to go with this kind of Spirit production? What kind of speed and direction would it take to see the fruit grow in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You have the permission to slow down. But that's not permission to do nothing. Think of Jesus' life. He was not idle, and he was not frenzied. He walked, and he walked, and he walked. And from what we can tell from the Gospels, Jesus' days were full. I think it'd be fair to say that he was busy, but he was not frenzied or idle. His days were full, and yet he seemed to not be in a hurry. He moved at the pace of love. And don't we all want to do the same? So as we close here, where are you at today? Do you need to be reminded that you are called what you're called to live by? To love your neighbor, to be a slave to each other in love through the Spirit. It's not through our own abilities that we're able to do this. It's through the Spirit. Do you need to be reminded that we're in a battle? It's so easy to get caught up in life. The flesh and the spirit are at odds. See, this is a great time to evaluate how things are going. Do you need to bring something to the cross? Do you need to ask for forgiveness and allow the Spirit to bring life to you? Do you need to uproot some of the weeds that would be in your garden that are sucking the life from you? I challenge you to do that today. And lastly, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in step with Him? Are you at His pace? Are you being led by Him, living in Him? Because that's when the true fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. Let's pray. God, I thank you what you've called us to live by. I pray that we would truly understand what it means to be slaves to one another in love, God. Open our minds to what you've called us to be, God, and change us, transform us more and more into you, God. I pray that we'd recognize that we're in a battle, that our choices matter, that we can't let our guard down. And so, God, we just pray that you would guard our hearts, that you guard our minds, that you'd protect us, that the things that we've already laid on the cross, that we'd keep them there. And God, we just pray that we'd be at your pace, understanding that you want to lead and guide us, that we're living this new life through you, God. And so we just pray that we'd be able to do that. In your name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School, Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.